Hello, and welcome to Rescuing Churches with Stan and Josh Gibbons. This is the official podcast of 614 Ministries, where we exist to renew vision and restore hope at struggling churches across the country. With over 80% of churches in decline and 1,500 pastors a month battling depression, we strive to equip members and encourage ministers to pursue new directions of stability and growth.
Welcome back to Rescuing Churches. I'm your host, Josh Gibbons, joined as always by my father, Stan Gibbons, Executive Director of 614 Ministries, where we exist to rescue churches and encourage pastors. So every week, Dad, you have this little thing that you do. It's kind of this really weird thing. It's called preaching.
Yeah, once a week.
Yeah, just once a week. Yeah, that little side job that you have one day a week. I don't know what you do the other 6 days of the week, but man, I'm telling you, that one day a week job you have, everybody should have that. We thought that it would be great to take one episode and kind of take a deeper dive and a closer look at that and discuss how a sermon series might be developed and fleshed out. Now, this is something that, as the guy asking the questions, I know absolutely nothing about, so I'm going to be relying on you completely for this because I'm the guy that develops the graphics for the sermons.
Which I know absolutely nothing about.
Right, so that's why we make a great team.
That's why you won't let me ever touch the graphics. I give you an idea and you laugh.
And you would never let me touch the sermons.
Every time.
this is going to be how all of that works kind of on a practical level. So let me just ask first, what would be a great strategy or purpose that you would recommend when you set out to build your sermon or preaching series, especially if you're going to do a series that you know is going to be, a few weeks out? How would you do that?
As you would say, as you said earlier, the Sundays come around with enormous regularity. I've noticed that they're exactly 7 days apart, and they never aren't 7 days apart. And so if you've been doing it for as long as I have, every once in a while, I'm sure it's how you feel when as a mother, when you just are constantly cleaning up after a child, you're constantly picking up after a family, you're constantly doing the same dishes, you're constantly doing the same laundry.
Right.
You know, it's like I just preached a long, very strenuous sermon this morning, one that I worked really hard on, and it's done. And what's going to happen next Sunday? I got to have another sermon ready. Yep. So there's something has to get in all that. And what I fear is a lot of younger pastors or inexperienced pastors, I fear that they are not planning their year in the pulpit. They're not planning a season in the pulpit. They're just hitting one-offs, as we call them.
Yeah.
So they read something they like, and that's their next sermon. And they read something else they like, and that's their next sermon. And so your congregation is not actually being led in a direction. Your congregation is actually just kind of follow along with whatever's happening to you.
Right.
And so I think you should have a planning time. And I try to take several seasons of the year where I just sit down and begin reflecting with God on where our church is, on what's happening. And I ask God to give me insight, spiritual insight that's way beyond human. I'll talk with the elders about it. I'll talk with the church members about it. I'll just try to start getting insight into where we are so we can actually begin to move somewhere else. And I can see what God wants to lead us into. And I seek him in prayer to get ideas from him. This is going to sound sarcastic, but I don't try to get ideas off the internet.
Right.
I know guys that do, and it bothers the daylights out of me. There's some great internet preachers out there.
Oh, yeah.
But it's not your church. That's his church. And that's God leading him to do what he's doing.
Exactly.
I really want pastors to get involved in their church life and what's happening with them. Meditate on the struggles of your own flock, your own fold, your own sheep, your own disciples. Hopefully you're personally discipling some people. Meditate on what's going on with them and ask the Lord, what's the theme that we need to move forward in? And then begin to develop some sermons or some thoughts around those themes. Look for passages, especially if you find a book or a series of miracles or a study or parables that kind of relate to that, and you put it in a package, you know, great, make that happen. But don't just come off the hip every Sunday. Don't just make up, you know, what we're doing next week is different than last week and different last week. I think it helps the church to move through series of teachings. I do believe strongly in exegetical teaching. We're getting ready to start probably next Sunday. We'll start the book of 1 Timothy and be in that for almost a year. So a very long time because we go verse by verse and line by line.
Which means I need to have a really good graphic.
Yeah, something that won't be boring.
Because it's going to be on the screen for a really long time.
That's right. That's right. And we might do it like Galatians. In the middle of it, we might change it. We did Galatians
for a
long time. Well, there's great graphics on both the front and back one were great. So
still have those.
But I think the issue becomes pastors need to have a plan and feel God moving them to move the church rather than just every Sunday's just, you know, it's like whipping out your pistol and going bang, bang, bang. You know, it's like
just hoping for the best.
Yeah, we have no direction with that.
Yeah, be a little more strategic about it. That's good.
Yeah.
What would you kind of in thinking through that, if you're going to develop a strategy like that, you know, obviously you want to have kind of a strong foundation, you know, any strategy, especially a sermon strategy, needs to have a good, strong foundation and a strong base. What are some specific foundations you would recommend to build a small community church on, assuming that the foundation is the Word of God?
Yeah, I mean, we're assuming every church that we're talking to is going to hold in highest regard that the Word of God's inspired and, you know, inerrant, and that we build everything off of that, what it says we're going to try to do. So once that's there, I think you preach an enormous amount of passages on grace. I think you go after every grace passage you can find, storylines and theologies of grace out of Romans, storylines from 2 Samuel 9. Mephibosheth, just touched on him for a second this morning. John chapter 8, the adulterous woman thrown at the feet of Jesus in the temple. Beautiful grace moment there. You find all these connecting dots of grace, and you emphasize that we are sinners saved by grace.
Right.
And so I think that's a real common, easy to get to theme. Matter of fact, when I am just completely sort of clueless, maybe it's a confession of an old pastor, when I just can't figure out where we're supposed to go to something else, like, God, I don't feel a movement happening for our church. I don't think we need to move on from this. I don't think we need to go here. I've read a bunch of this, but it doesn't feel like that's where our church is supposed to go. When I don't sense that in my quiet time with him, in my personal meditation time with him, grace is the default. We just go back and do, I always call mini series on grace. You've done several of them with me.
Oh, yeah.
In the graphics, and we just do them. It's time to go back to grace. Yeah. And anchor ourselves back in that grace, because we should remind ourselves that we're saved by grace all the time. And you can put it in almost any sermon, so that's not a problem. But we also have to remind ourselves that we're sinners. And I think churches need to preach the sinfulness of man, the total depravity of man, a lot. In our culture today in America, we feel like we've pulled ourselves up by our own bootstraps, and now we're wearing, you know, what was it, $6,000 sneakers or whatever.
Talking
about that article before.
Oh, yeah.
Now we got people wearing shoes that cost more than a car.
Pastors wearing sneakers.
Shoes that cost more than a car. So,
it's crazy.
But it makes us feel like we have no needs and we're not depraved. And the reality is we are horribly, horribly, horribly depraved. And the very best person in any church is doomed for hell. Apart from the work of grace and apart from Christ's blood, so sacrifice for him. So, so I think we have to remind our people, especially in our culture, all the time, that we aren't of value apart from Christ. There is no self-worth. The worth comes from Christ. And that may sound discouraging or, you know, somehow mean, but it's the truth of the Bible. And I don't believe in propping people up on false sense of security. You know, that you have great worth because you were born in America and you're a great person. No, right. Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, none that does good, none. So I want our even our children to understand their worth is in Christ and their values in Christ. So I think you have to work that those kind of things into the teaching series and continually keep that in front of your people.
That's good.
It creates a healthy environment for your people to disciple off of.
Absolutely. And you want that because you want them to be inspired to go and do that. Mm-hmm. A second ago, you mentioned a couple of scripture references. What are some key passages in this whole idea of you know, pastors, you know, preparing their sermon series that you would recommend?
Well, you can't go wrong in, you know, there's series that come out of Galatians that are great on grace.
Right.
Romans is phenomenal because it deals with total depravity all the way through, you know, while we're sinners, depraved, Christ mm-hmm. died for us. Romans 5, and then Romans 6, you got the, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, God forbid
right.
that we would do that to be the stupidest thing in the world. Grace actually calls us away from sin. Because the grace that was shown to us, we are to hold ourselves as instruments of righteousness, and we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. So I think a part of that is just figuring out what your people need and then getting yourself familiar with scriptures enough to know these passages have these themes.
Right.
These passages have these themes. One of the reasons I'm taking our church through Timothy is because I think we need to look at healthy church life again.
We've
fallen away from some of the healthier values of first love. We've lost our first love in some ways in our church, and we need to get back to that. And Timothy was pastoring the church at Ephesus that had lost its first love.
Right.
So to me, it just makes sense that we maybe study Timothy for a little while. We might go back and study Ephesians after it.
Sure.
But that's how the Lord led me in that. So
that's good. You mentioned a second ago, you know, you got like certain scripture references that you'll teach off of, and sometimes that'll be the focus. And sometimes sermons are a little more thematic in nature, and sometimes they're topical. Mm-hmm. What are some topics that you could preach on, and why would those be important?
Well, I think that's when I like to do this. If I'm teaching through, like we went through the book of Corinthians a few years ago,
right?
And exegetically, mm-hmm. and I'm a line by line guy, and I'm very detailed. So I didn't like preach, you know, Corinthians is 16 chapters long. I didn't teach it in 16 weeks,
right?
And I taught it in months, I think it was almost 2 years. But when we would get to certain topics in there, so we weren't just always stuck in Corinthians. When we got to certain topics, chapter 3 talks about the judgment seats. Chapter 5 talks about them. You can just pause right there and do a mini series about judgment and about how God is our judge and Christ, what role Christ plays in judgment and what we'll face in judgments.
And that's good because it kind of keeps things fresh. Your people don't get
breaks
really,
it up a little know, bit when you get bored. When you get to the 11th and 12th chapter, you're in the spiritual gifts. So you can take a break and do spiritual gifts and work through all the other passages that deal with that and then come back to, now let's keep walking our way through Corinthians.
That's good.
So I think that helps. But then as you're finding topics, the ultimate goal of the church is to love Jesus with all its heart, soul, mind, and strength and give him glory, and then to love your neighbors. And so it doesn't hurt to constantly come back to those core values. For years, I literally had a note that I'd written to myself. It was on a 3x5 card of the value of grace, the cross, loving one another, and loving the lost. And I kept it near the notepads that I would write my sermon notes on so that when I'm looking for sermon material, I'm thinking those thoughts with it.
Right,
It's like echoing back into my head. Now, I've done it so much now that it's a little bit second nature, which is great. But when we talk about loving our neighbors, mm-hmm. It's not just giving them taking a pie to them once a year.
Right, or
giving them a Christmas card because you're their neighbor. It literally means to... Jesus means for us to disciple them into the faith at some point, to try to figure out how to get your neighbor into the faith that you have in God. It's a much higher calling than just saying, hey, and, oh, I love my neighbor, you know, or waving at him when he's cutting his grass and being a friend to him across the fence. It's actually, I love you enough that I want you to know the same Jesus I know. And so that's a high... high responsibility. And I think that's probably really necessary for a church to be healthy. I think a church has to keep focused on that. And of course, the pulpit is one of the places to do that. But I think I'd like to maybe wind out our time by saying the pulpit's not the place that's going to be the most effective.
Sure.
I've learned over the years, you kind of come into preaching as a young pastor thinking you're going to win the world, and everybody's going to be oohed and awed by that, and everybody that hears everything you say is going to get it and adapt it to their life, and whew, here we go.
Right,
and then
right.
You realize most of the time before they get to the place they're having lunch, they've forgotten 98% of what you said.
Right.
And somewhere between the church doors that they're exiting and the car that they're going to get into and cram their kids in to go for lunch, somewhere in all that, there's this process time, and then it's just gone.
It's just gone.
Just gone. Yep. And it amazes me how little people retain. Mm-hmm. You wonder if, as a pastor, sometimes you have this thought of, what if I could just preach the sermons that I preached last year again this year? Would they ever notice, really?
Yeah, well, thankfully, we record our sermons, and we put things on social media. There's stuff out there during the week.
I could retitle it, But it really is interesting to me how little effect the pulpit ministry is going to have to change the church. What has to happen is the pastor needs to be discipling several young men, several leadership people in his church, men and women if he can. He has to have some people in his wake who are walking out the faith of the gospel with him. And those people he needs to be training in those deeper passages, to lock onto those passages, to live out those passages. And I think,
how do you do that practically? Like, you know, you mentioned that whole, I hear you use that term all the time, you know, who do you have in your wake? For a pastor that's maybe trying to look at starting to disciple like some young interns like you've done over the years, you know, you always try to take a couple of young guys under your wing.
Sure.
And, you know, you take them out to lunch and you do all this. What are some good practical things that a pastor could do to say, hey, this guy right here, he's in my wake for the next however long, and he's my disciple? What are some practical tips?
Yeah, well, and we're talking about how to plan your year in the pulpit, but I think your pulpit year can also be driven by your discipleship.
Exactly.
The people you're discipling are going to tell you in their journey the indicators of things your church is in need of or doing well in. So, but what I like to do is you know, just ask the Lord to show me who that is, mm-hmm. and I either invite them to be part of it, and we've got two young interns now that have been here. Cody's been here for years, doing a great job serving our church, and Josh Wattier in the last several years has come along. Phenomenal young minister at our church. And so I just spend as much time as possible with them. Some of it's been right at this conference table that we're having these podcasts at right here, where we actually open the Word and study the Word. We study how to study the Word. We study what to study in the Word. We study pulpit planning and series planning and teaching, that kind of thing. And then we also study church history. But in the end, you're going to take them to some key passages like Psalm chapter 1, John chapter 15, and we'll probably do a whole nother podcast on core discipleship issues, which will deal with those passages. But you got to get those Colossians 3 and those kind of passages plugged into everybody. One of the challenges that some pastors are going to have is they're going to say, well, there's nobody in my church I can disciple. They're all too busy or whatever. And I think that's a dangerous thing to say.
Right.
I think you got to figure out how to get that person not as busy.
Make it a priority.
And they need to see the priority of it. And you may, as a pastor, you may need to get somebody outside your church to be somebody you disciple. Might be somebody if you're bivocational. Might be somebody at your work that you just go, hey, every once in a while, I'd like to sit down and talk through some scripture verses with you, or talk through some things that I'm learning in the Bible. And they don't have to be saved, by the way, to be discipled. The discipleship leads them on the journey towards, you know, repentance and salvation. The Bible says, go and make disciples, teaching them and baptizing them. So we disciple and teach at the same time. And then it could be, you know, as I've been really favored recently, I work with a lot of the local rehabs and I teach there, and there's guys there that want to be discipled all the time because they've gotten saved, they're brand new believers, and they want somebody to come alongside their life and help them. So this Tuesday night right here at this table, I'll be taking some of those young disciples through the Bible study methods class that Mike, our very quiet, sound guy that sits here with us, has been through and you've been through.
Right.
They're going to learn how to study the Bible with me. So you can go to a rehab center. You can literally go sit in a laundromat. Just take some laundry, take a rug out of your house, throw it in a washing machine, you know, put $4 in there and watch that rug go round and round. And for 45 minutes, there's going to be people in the laundromat, and you might meet somebody there you could disciple.
That's very true.
So there's lots of different ways to find somebody to disciple. But I think a pastor should be growing someone up in their faith, because that process helps him see the growth challenges, dig into the scriptures, look at the pros and cons, and get back into a little healthier pulpit planning when you're a discipler.
That's good. So. That's good. Yeah, and we'll continue to touch on that. And then I think that those practical tips help pastors a lot, especially the young ones that are in need of planning and sermon help and all that kind of stuff.
And I would just finish out by saying, don't get too topical too often. You can always find some topic to preach on.
Yeah.
and you can just get too topical too often. Find a passage, a series of passages. I've done parts of Romans, not all of it, but parts of it. Done all of Corinthians. We're going to do all of Timothy, all of Galatians, all of Philippians. I did Jonah, so you can go Old Testament. I'm going to do some gleanings from Isaiah one day. I've been working on that for years. So, but just don't do topics all the time. Take them to the Word. It's the Word that changes people.
Right.
And when a church can take ownership of a passage, of a series, like a Philippians book or Galatians, when they get ownership of that, it really helps them feel grounded and stable in their faith. So plan out your year. Plan out a year ahead. Get 4 or 5 months ahead in your planning. Next, say 3 months from now, I'm going to teach on Timothy. Well, that gives me something to start studying.
Absolutely.
4 months from now, I'm going to teach on, Timothy. And then after that, I'm going to look at the book of Galatians or whatever it is. But get ahead of yourself, and then you can fit the little topics in between them.
Absolutely. And planning ahead is definitely important. All right. Well, thanks, Dad, for all those tips and suggestions. I think that's going to be helpful for a lot of people. We hope that all of you have enjoyed listening to this episode of Rescuing Churches. You can learn more about us at 614ministries.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter at 614Rebuild. As always, we thank all of you for joining us right here every week, where we will continue to rescue churches together.